One of the subjects that we see repeatedly every time we read from the Gospels is something about the scribes and the Pharisees and the trouble that they gave to Jesus. And so we've decided to take a little closer look at these Pharisees, since they are mentioned so very often in God's Word. The Holy Spirit saw fit to reveal to us this conflict between religious leaders and the promised Son of God when He came. So I think this will be helpful for us, and retain this information, and it will be helpful not only in our personal lives, but also as we try to influence others to obey the gospel of Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 9 tells us that in Christ, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. That tells us that when Jesus came, He came as God in the flesh. He could see into the hearts of men. John in his gospel in chapter 2 and verse 25 informed us that He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. There is a scripture in the book of Hebrews that talks about the Word of God. And it says of the Word of God, among other things, that it is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart, or the thoughts and intentions of the heart in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And you know, when I think about that in relation to the Word of God, I cannot help but think that that statement would be true of our Lord on the basis of what has been said about Him in the pages of the New Testament, that He is also able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God has designated Him to be the judge over all mankind when time comes to an end, and He is the one who is suited to that task. Because of this, Jesus could see past the outward appearance of people, even those who were religious people. The Pharisees were such people. This is something that the ordinary person could not do. You and I may guess about another's content of heart. It may seem apparent to us what the content of their heart is. Statistically, it may be probably so that we know what their content of heart is. But we cannot know absolutely for certain by guessing, by surmising on our own, by mere observation of their behavior. But Jesus could. Jesus could know that their hearts were corrupt. And He stated it, and the gospel writers confirmed His statements. So the Pharisees were corrupt in their hearts. Let's look at one passage from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23, beginning in verse 25, that shows us what Jesus declared to His disciples and all who would listen, even to the scribes and the Pharisees themselves. He had to give them the opportunity. He had to let them know, as God's agent among men, that He's fully aware of the content of their hearts. And God certainly knows it. And there needed to be changes. Notice what the Lord says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, that's about as stern of a language as you would ever read in the pages of God's book, isn't it? And you know, I've thought through the years about that term, woe. And what is there in that term? And I've still not been able to put my hands around exactly everything that that encompasses. Woe to individuals because they live outside of God. What is that? What does that mean? What is the depth of the meaning of that term that is used? Particularly in this case, woe to you. Why woe? Because you're hypocrites, Jesus said. It's not pleasant. It's not a good term. It's not a positive term. There's no good things that go along with it. It's a bad term. It's a term that indicates to me that someone is just bound up like someone tied them up. They're bound up in their own foolishness and their own folly and their own sins. They're entangled. And they need to break free. Because being entangled, you are trapped. And being trapped, there's nothing good that awaits you, only destruction. Maybe that's the woe, the meaning of the woe there. He describes them as hypocrites. Why? And he explains why, notice. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. If there ever were a slap in the face to any kind of religious leader, that would be it, wouldn't it? At the beginning of our study together, we noticed how the Pharisees were not as careful with the law as they should have been, as God expected them to be. Not as careful with the law as we think they should have been, or as their reputation suggested that they were. Jesus made a similar point in these verses. The Pharisees would outwardly appear righteous in verse 28, but they were not truly righteous. Why? Their hearts were corrupt. Their minds were corrupt. Their thinking was not right. Who they really were, the essence of their being, they were not walking close to God at all. Well, how is it that their hearts were corrupt? Jesus mentioned a couple of ways. First, they were filled with selfishness. They were full of robbery and self-indulgence. Why does a person rob from someone else? To gain for himself something. Self-indulgence. Why is a person described as a self-indulgent person? That means they indulge themselves in whatever they wish, wherever they wish, whenever they wish. And that's what guides them. In other words, they cared more about themselves than they cared about God or other people. Yet when Jesus was asked by a lawyer of the Pharisees about the great commandment of the law, he indicated that the two greatest commandments were, number one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And closely associated with that is, love your neighbor as yourself. Because all of the law and the prophets hinge on those two commandments. Those two commandments encompass everything in the law of God. The Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and gathered themselves together when this lawyer came and asked them the question in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40. And you see the Lord's response in that passage. Unlike the Pharisees, you and I must put God number one, and we must learn to love Him. Not just with a little bit of our hearts, but with all of our hearts. You see how all-encompassing that is? Do you see that the result of that would be when a person loves God, he doesn't love God just on Sunday morning. He loves God throughout his entire life. And if he detects a diminishing of that love for God in his personal life, as we all have the ability to self-examine ourselves, right? If he detects a diminishing of that love, he immediately does what he can to strengthen that love, because he wants to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength, all of his being. And when things happen in life that upset him with other people, when he calms down, which is relatively quickly, he thinks other people need to see love in me and not hatred and not malice. Unlike the Pharisees, you and I have to put God and others ahead of ourselves if we want to please our Heavenly Father. We have to make sure that we strive to do that. How were their hearts corrupt? In the first place, they were filled with selfishness. You and I don't need to be filled with selfishness. That's totally against God's way. And this passage shows us that that is the case. But secondly, Jesus rebuked these Pharisees because they were filled with uncleanness. They were not clean. What do you mean they were not clean? They washed their hands before they did just about everything in life. Well, that's not the cleanliness that Jesus is talking about, is it? Jesus cited their hypocrisy and their lawlessness on this point. What do you mean lawlessness? They had the law. Certainly they had the law. And certainly they read the law. And certainly they knew what the law said. It was just a matter of did they receive it in their hearts and wholeheartedly serve God according to His law in every respect. And Jesus says, no, they failed in that. They did not do that. They were filled with uncleanness. In other words, they were disobedient to the law of God, as we noticed in a previous lesson about the Pharisees. What does the Bible tell us? And what does the Bible emphasize for us? It doesn't teach us to be like the Pharisees, does it? Recall that the Scriptures urge us most solemnly to make sure that our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees in order to please God. But what does the Scripture tell us about being obedient? It tells us to be obedient from the heart, doesn't it? In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul offers thanksgiving to the Heavenly Father that though you, the Romans, were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What was the difference between these Roman Christians and the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked? It had to do with the heart, didn't it? These Christians were obedient from the heart. They meant it when they obeyed God. What about the Pharisees? It was all show. It was all for outward appearance, wasn't it? You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. We cannot escape the truth that the heart of man is very much connected with his whole relationship with God and other people, right? The heart is so vitally important. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Inward corruption will prevent people from having fellowship with God. And that was a lesson that these Pharisees needed to hear, because there were things they needed to change. You and I need to make sure that our hearts are pure first. Isn't that what Jesus said? First clean the inside. In Matthew 23 and verse 26, first clean the inside, and then outer cleanliness will follow. It's not hide what's inside, but just make sure everyone else sees from the outside that you look clean. Jesus never said anything like that, did he? The reason why this must be done first is because of passages like Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. That's really who he is. That's the truth of who he is. Undeniably, that's the fact of who a person is, who they are in their hearts. That's an important truth in the Bible, isn't it? Our thoughts, our words, our actions all originate in the heart. Therefore, our hearts must be right if we want our lives to be right before God. And even if we are able to fool others, as the Pharisees did, we'll not be able to fool God. Jesus knew that the Pharisees would, according to verse 28, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Something that has that power and ability to reach into a place that we think is hidden and to know everything there is to know is great power, isn't it? And the God that we serve, there's no difficult thing for Him. He knows our every thought and He knows the content of our hearts. The words of Christ will be the standard of judgment used on the last day in John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one that judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." You and I are pretty much acquainted with that passage. We know what the standard of judgment will be. There are a lot of people in our society that don't really know what the standard of judgment will be, and some of them do not know that there will be a judgment. We need to let as many people know about that as we possibly can, because we want them to be saved. The reason why Jesus is able to judge not just by what we have done in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, but also what our thoughts and intentions are, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, is given by the Hebrew writer in the very next verse, in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. And here's what it says: "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." If there ever were a soul-searching passage in the pages of God's book, that's it, isn't it? Nothing is hidden from His eyes. He sees everything. He's a spirit being. He sees into our spirits. He knows everything about our spirits. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what our intentions are. And what does that encourage us to do? Does it not encourage us to think rightly with good and pure thoughts? Does it not encourage us to put the brakes on when we find ourselves thinking about something in the wrong way? Does it not encourage us to know that we have someone with us every waking moment that is on our side, but allows us to make choices about what we think about and what we plan to do and what we intend to do? He knows our every intention and plan. That should be a good thing for you and I. Not so good for the people of the world. If our hearts are corrupt, He will know it. If our hearts are pure, He will know that too. Which would be better to choose? Corrupt or pure? Doesn't really seem to be a difficult choice, does it? But if our hearts are corrupt, He will know about it, just as He knew the Pharisees. So really, when someone says, well, you people are just a bunch of Pharisees because all you want to do is talk about the Word of God and how people need to obey it. That's what the Pharisees did. Well, who are the real Pharisees today? They're the ones who appear righteous, but inwardly they're not. We don't want to be like that. Because if we're like that and people accuse us of being Pharisees, their accusation is true. And we don't want that. We want the Lord to know our hearts, that our hearts are pure and true and good. Not like the Pharisees. Secondly, and something to consider before we close our study tonight is this. And we've already made this statement. But let's look at it again. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They showed one thing, and internally were something else, different. In chapter 23 of Matthew, the first three verses, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." Well, that wasn't any new news to any of them, was it? They pretty much knew that already. But that's the foundation upon which Jesus is about to make His next statement. They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That would automatically command great respect among all of God's people. Moses was respected. The law of Moses was regarded, and people tried very, very hard to live by the law of Moses. That was God's law to them. Moses delivered that law to them. And so, to seat themselves in the position of authority of Moses, that was something that you needed to take note of. And you needed to respect people for that reason. And so Jesus says next in verse 3, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe." What are they going to be telling us? They're going to be telling us the law of God. That was their role. They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses to tell you what the law of God is. And your responsibility is to do the law of God. Observe the law of God. But, here's what Jesus says next. But, do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. That's a strong indictment, isn't it? They're telling you the right thing, but they won't do it themselves. That's a danger to God's disciples. A hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. And Jesus repeatedly called the Pharisees hypocrites in this chapter, Matthew chapter 23, in verse 13, in verse 14, in verse 15, in verse 23, in verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. You know, how many times does God have to say something to get the point across, to get the message across? It's an indictment. It's a severe indictment. It is a repeated severe indictment. You think it was a big problem? These are people who were religious leaders among the people of God. Yes, it is a bad problem. And Jesus rebukes it over and over and over again. In those verses, Jesus talked about many ways in which their hypocrisy showed itself to everyone. But what was the root cause that led them to be hypocrites? Jesus said they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. In John 1 and verse 17, the law is given through Moses. John reaffirms that in his gospel. The fact that the Pharisees were seated in the chair of Moses indicated that they had put themselves in a position of teaching the law to other people. And as Moses delivered God's law to the people, the Pharisees taught the law to the people of God in their day. And Jesus said that the people were to do what the Pharisees taught. All that they tell you to do and observe, that's what you're to do. However, Jesus told the people that they were not to do what the Pharisees did. Do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. The implication from Jesus' statement is that much of what the Pharisees taught would be accurate. They were teaching things that the people were to do according to the law of Moses, but the Pharisees did not practice what they preached. They correctly taught the law of Moses so that Jesus told others to do and observe what they said. But the Pharisees did not apply this teaching to themselves. You know, it's a bad thing. If we work diligently trying to get other people to sit down with us and study the Scriptures and see the appeal of the gospel in order that when they embrace it and when they obey it, they can enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. They can assemble with the people of God and worship Him. They can entertain the promise of having heaven after this very short life is over. But if they see something in us that doesn't exactly look right, more than likely this is what it'll be. They may see that we're telling them, we're showing them what the Word of God says, but we're not doing it ourselves. That'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? That has a bad effect on people. We do need to teach people the gospel every chance we get, every opportunity that we have. We need to try to bring people to Christ. We need to never give that up. But we need to make sure that our lives are in harmony with the gospel that we're trying to share with other people. And be humble about ourselves, too. They were acting hypocritically, not carefully keeping the law. Not carefully keeping the law, but actually disobeying. We need to be careful about keeping the law of God. Not only were the Pharisees failing to obey what they taught from the law of Moses, they were also adding their own commands and traditions to it. And that's a bad thing for anyone to do. In Matthew 15 and verse 6, Jesus said, here's what you do. You're adding things to the Word of God, which actually annul the Word of God, actually make void the Word of God. Notice what he says. You're telling people that he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. In other words, you've exalted your traditions above the Word of God. And by doing that, you disparaged the Word of God. No one should ever do that. If anyone ever had any respect for the Word of God, it was Jesus, wasn't it? He respected every word of God and made sure that he taught the word of God precisely and accurately to every detail. He never made a mistake. He never had to go back and correct anything. He never told someone something that wasn't precisely accurate and true. But he says, now you guys haven't been that careful about how you've handled the Word of God because you've allowed your own tradition to come along and take a higher priority over the Word of God. That's bad whenever that happens. And people to whom Jesus pointed this out should have immediately never left the presence of the Lord until they received forgiveness upon their repentance for doing that. Did they? Did they change immediately? Jesus exposed what they'd done. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. That's bad. Even with their man-made commands and traditions, they didn't apply the same standards to themselves that they wanted other people to live by. They would burden others with these commands, but not lift a finger to carry them out themselves. And Jesus is putting that out there for everyone to realize. They believe that the standard they taught to others did not apply to themselves. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? So if someone comes along and says, you people are hypocrites. You people are nothing but Pharisees. Well, who are the real Pharisees? They're not the ones who carefully keep the law of God. You know, there are people that carefully, respectfully, they want to live by every word of God. Now that's talking about us. And other people who strongly desire to do that wherever they are in the world. Those people are not Pharisees because they do that. But they're Pharisees when they disobey the law of God, despite teaching it to others. Yes, they're Pharisees then. And we don't want to be Pharisees. We want our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees so that God will be pleased with us. Thank you for studying with me tonight. Appreciate that so very much. Maybe we can learn something from this that will be helpful not only to ourselves, but also to other people that we have an opportunity to teach. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, we ask of you no different thing than is prescribed in the gospel of Christ in order for you to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. To hear the gospel of Christ and believe in Him, to repent of your sins and confess Him before men, to be baptized in water, and to live faithfully. Those are the requirements that the Lord has laid down. And if you wish to respond in some way to the gospel requirements for you this evening, in order that you may leave here walking in fellowship with God, we could assist you with that, and we'll be delighted to do so. You'll come to the front and tell me about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.